So not too long ago, I saw an article on the interwebs, and it said the number one or the highest underlying books passage in books in the Kindle format. So think of it, now we have Kindle e-readers, and they can actually know what the most popular underlined sections of all the books that have ever been sold on the Kindle platform. And I was like, well, that's interesting. I'm really curious what it was. And you would expect there to be some really classical literature that has been highlighted. That was not the case. Right? So all these Kindle books have been sold, they've been highlighted, and I'm flipping, I'm going, I wonder what it is. Is it gonna be Dickens? Is it gonna be all these classics? And it's completely not that. Do you know what some of the most highly underlined books were? The Hunger Games. Which doesn't really give you a good feeling about our culture. But it's interesting. And so I was like, I wonder what they are. And so you flip through, and the number one highlighted text of all Kindles that have ever been sold, that have ever been is one. And what's interesting is the number one thing that's been underlined is like twice as much as number two. And so you're going, there's something going on with this phrase in the book. I wonder what it is. Are you curious? Here you go. And this is in The Hunger Games, and Katniss is speaking. And she says this is the line, because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. So I have no clue where that's at in the story, but there's somehow, this is resonating with people as they read this book. And I'm like, why? Why? That doesn't seem very profound. But if you think about it, I think it is profound because we all have felt that pressure in our life. That there's something that happens to us and we don't feel equipped. We don't feel like we know what we should do, how we should do it, or what we should be about. And we're like, well, I don't know how to deal with this. Just a couple of weeks ago, it was the third anniversary of when my father passed away. And I remember in that season, really looking and going, when my dad passed away, going, I don't know what to do. I mean, I've always been a son. I've always had a father. What am I supposed to do? And then it just took a step further because I was the one who was to preach his funeral. And you certainly don't feel equipped to do that. Like, how do you do that? I don't know. I'm clueless. I don't feel equipped to do that. And that's something that we all experience. Like, we experience this all the time. Do you remember when you graduated college and you went from living on the campus life and all of a sudden you got a real job and they expected you not to have summer break? You're like, I'm not equipped for this. Right? Spring break, hello. You seriously, but then not only that, like you weren't hanging out with your friends in the dorms and around the apartment until 1 or 2 in the morning hanging out, and all of a sudden your relationships changed and you didn't know what to do. Or maybe it's like you, a single or a mom, you've had a baby and you've been in the workforce and all of a sudden now you're at home and you used to be valued by what you did and now you're taking care of a child and you're like, I'm not equipped to just be around a child that's crying all the time. Or maybe you thought in your life, by this time I would be married, I would have someone to be in relationship with, but now you've discovered you're in your mid-20s, maybe your mid-30s, and you don't have someone yet, and you're going, I'm not equipped to deal with this because this wasn't the plan. Or I've even talked to a lot of retirees that the job stops, and they don't know what to do. And they're like, I'm not equipped to handle this. And so you understand now why this is an underlined passage, because things happen in life and we don't feel equipped to handle them. And this is exactly how the disciples felt. If you remember last week, we ended the book of Luke and Jesus had been rose from the grave and he's alive. And all of a sudden you see this picture of the disciples who completely feel unequipped. And I'm gonna kind of read this. We read this last week. This is out of Luke. We're gonna mostly be in Acts and I'm just gonna catch us up. This is Luke 24:46. And he said to them, thus as it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And this is where it is. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus is like, hey, Have you noticed all this? This message, it now needs to go to the world. And by the way, you're the people who's supposed to do it, disciples. You're to be my witnesses. And guaranteed, this overwhelmed nature of, I am not equipped to do that came over them. Because just right before this, they were up in an upper room scared to death because they didn't know what had happened with Jesus. And now they're to be their witnesses. And God gives a solution. This is verse 49 in Luke. We read this last week. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus knew that they felt unequipped. He knew that they were like, man, we can't do this, but he sent a promise. And so we're going to flip the pages to Acts now. We're going to be in the book of Acts from this point forward, all throughout the book of Acts, and we're going to see God's solution for a bunch of disciples who completely felt unequipped to be his witnesses in all the earth. And so we're going to set up the book of Acts really quickly, and then we're going to dive in. So here it is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So remember, guys, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. This is Dr. Luke. He's a physician, whatever a physician is in these times. And his audience is this guy named Theophilus. And many guys would say, hey, Theophilus is actually a real human being. And other guys would say, Theophilus isn't a real person. It's actually a category of people because Theophilus in Greek would be translated lover of God. And so he's writing to someone who loves God. But what's interesting is that Luke, unlike Matthew, who is writing to a Jewish audience, Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. And in Luke, he showed the life and ministry of Jesus, but in Acts, he's going to show this promise of the Holy Spirit who was to be the power for them to go be the witnesses. So, now we're caught up. We have these disciples who completely feel unequipped. And let's pick it up in verse Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 6. And read when the promise comes. Here's Jesus' solution to this problem. This is verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him. So here's what's happening. The disciples are still wondering if Jesus is going to establish his kingdom on earth. And he's like, that's not what's going to happen, guys. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, which is right there, close, in Samaria, which is a little bit further, and in all the earth. And he gives them the scope of what they're to do. And then he ascends, and the angel said, and that's the exact same way he's going to return at the end days. So that's where we're at in the picture. But this phrase, Acts 1:8, is a massive piece to the entire book of Acts. In some, it is like the thesis statement right at the beginning of the book of Acts of what the book is supposed to be at. And I'm going to read it again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this is our thesis. It actually can be an outline for the book because the story begins with Jerusalem and Judea, then it moves to Samaria, and then all the ends of the earth. So now let's listen to when the promise comes because it's just right down next to it. Now we're in chapter 2 if you're following with us. Acts 2:1 says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is what we call Pentecost in the New Testament. So what happens is Pentecost isn't because that's when the Holy Spirit came, the promise came. Pentecost is actually a Jewish festival. Penta is a Greek word that would represent 50, and it's 50 days after Passover. And this was a festival that the Jews celebrated constantly. So there were a lot of people in town in Jerusalem for this festival. And all of a sudden, this wind comes from heaven. They're all filled with the Spirit. They begin speaking in other languages so that the people that are there from all over the place can understand in their language. And there's this amazing movement of God where people are shocked. And it was God was doing something brand new. He's delivering the promise that he said he would bring. And verse 12 says this, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' Because they've never experienced this. But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" So what God is doing in this moment is a little bit crazy. And to those that are looking on going, are these people drunk? What's happening here? Because this is crazy. And what it is that it's God delivering the Spirit whom Jesus promised to his people to empower them for ministry, to be his witnesses. Okay. So what's happening? We're going to back up a little bit from the story and get kind of a theology of the Spirit that I hope will help you to try to, and then we're going to go through the rest of the book. So here's the question. A lot of people, they read this like, man, I don't understand that because I've never seen that. Or maybe I did see that in a church that I went to one time, or I grew up in that church and it's weird. And the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure what to do. So we just kind of ignore it. We're not going to ignore it. How's that sound? Let's look at what the Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit and lean into this gift that God has given us. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not always present. The Holy Spirit came upon people for specific reasons and for specific things. And so you would see this with Moses, with the judges, and they would use different language like the wind of God, the breath of God, but the Spirit came on specific people for specific reasons. And then you flip the text to the New Testament, and what Jesus promised is that the Holy Spirit is no longer for the select few for a specific reason, but the Holy Spirit is a gift to everyone who believes. That now that the Spirit of God doesn't just rest on a few for specific reasons, but if you believe, the Spirit of God indwells all believers. It's the promise of Christ. And this new phenomenon is happening in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is this transitionary period where we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and where we see the promise of Jesus being delivered to people. And so there's this introduction of a new era. And so here we had all these people who believed in Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And now we see in this season, like with Pentecost and a few other times in the book of Acts, these people who believe because we're in a transitionary period are receiving the Holy Spirit after they have believed. And so I'm gonna give you a couple terms about the Holy Spirit that I think will help us move through this. Number one is baptism of the Holy Spirit. John talks about this, John the Baptist talks about this, and we also read about it in the New Testament. And so the question is what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked. So in Acts, we see these believers being baptized after they have believed, right? They believed in Jesus. The disciples walked Jesus, but now that he's gone, they're receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. They're being baptized in the Spirit. This makes sense because we're in this transitionary period. And so some people have taken that and gone, well, that's how we receive the Holy Spirit. We believe, and then later, sometime later, we receive the Holy Spirit. We say, actually, that is kind of what's happening in the book of Acts. But if you flip through the rest of the New Testament, it's pretty clear that believers receive the Holy Spirit when they believe. And they are baptized by the Holy Spirit. that here's the progression that we see throughout the New Testament. We believe in Christ, we bow the knee to Christ, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And that word there, we are baptized into the Holy Spirit because we are immersed, we're brought into the Holy Spirit. And you're like, well, Brent, can you prove that through Scripture? I would love to. You ready? Let's look at, I'm going to go through these. If you're a note taker, this is a great time to take notes. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13 says this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Listen to this. For in one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Through one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, doesn't matter what your background, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit. We are baptized into one body. Then you read Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 9 says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So he's saying, if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ, or you have the Spirit. Do you see what he's doing there? He's saying, if you believe in Christ, if you belong to Christ, you also have the Spirit. This is in Romans. Ephesians 1 tells it this way, 1, 13 through 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, right? When you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That you're sealed with the Spirit when you believed, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So in other words, when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians tells us that seal lasts forever until the day we see him. And then in Acts 2, we see this with Peter. He says this in a sermon he's preaching. He says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So believe in Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so while Acts is a transitionary period of people being baptized in the Spirit after they have believed, the New Testament testifies that once we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the Holy Spirit. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we believe we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, second phrase, the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? So you probably have heard these phrases, and I want to try to give definitions. The filling of the Spirit is something that can and should occur repeatedly in our lives. The filling of the Holy Spirit, something that could and should repeat itself in our life. And this is coming from Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, a lot Greek is sometimes, it sounds cooler when we're preaching, like, well, the Greek word for that is, and we sound cool, but it means what it read in the New Testament. But what it can be really helpful for Greek is the tenses of the verbs. And the Greek is an inflected language. It's a long story, but there's a lot of tenses and moods, and we can really have an exact meaning of these words if we know the Greek background. And this is a present passive imperative verb. You don't need to know all that. But here's what you need to know. What it's saying when it says be filled by the Spirit, it's something that it's expected to happen now and an ongoing activity. So a great, really technical translation is be being filled with the Spirit. That there's this actual reality that we're to be filled, but we're supposed to be filled tomorrow. And it's a constant action in our life that we should be filled with the Spirit. And in fact, here's the reason it says that. He's contrasting it with what alcohol does to your body. What happens to alcohol? When you become drunk, you're under the influence of something else, right? You put something in you, you become under the influence of something, and you're drunk. And what he's saying is, don't do that. What you actually want to do is be being filled with the Holy Spirit and under the influence and under the control of the Spirit of God. And that's something that we should desire and ask for a lot in our life. That's something that should be ongoing in our life. So hopefully I've identified a little bit of what the difference between a baptism in the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit is. Now, if you have more questions, because we've just got limited time here and I've tried to go through as quick as possible, go to our website, cornerstonelife.com. And if you go on beliefs and you click on Trinity and the Holy Spirit, there's a paper here that will be very, very helpful for you. We want to equip you to know these things and not just let me fly through it as quickly as possible. So that's a little bit of the terms. Now let's look about what the Spirit does in the book of Acts. What the Spirit actually does. Because he says, hey, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. So let's read now, as we go throughout the book, what actually happens. And I hope that this is a deep encouragement to your soul. Because a lot of times we don't feel equipped to be witnesses to Jesus. And I think that this will encourage us. So we're going to start in Jerusalem and Judea. We're going to follow that pattern and look and see what did the Spirit of God do when they were trying to spread the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea. So let's turn to Acts chapter 4. So here's what's happened. Let me catch you up in the story because it acts as a huge narrative. They all received the Holy Spirit. Peter goes into this like corn shucking sermon. I don't know what you call it when someone preaches really good up in the Midwest, but in the South, we say they just shuck corn. And so Peter's doing that. Whatever that is, Peter's doing that. And 3,000 people are saved, right? One day, 3,000 people are saved. It's unbelievable. And then there's a lame beggar that's healed. And then he goes and he's in the Solomon's portico and he's preaching again. And all of a sudden, the Jewish leaders are like, we got to get this under control. And so they bring Peter in and they're questioning him and saying, what is happening? And they're brought to the religious leaders. And in this religious leaders is the high priest. This is the big dog. And all of his entourage is in there. And Peter's standing before them. Now, let me give you Peter, and this is what he says. They want answers to what's going on. They're like, Peter, what's happening? You can't be doing all this because now the town's starting to change. And this is what happens in 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit back at Pentecost. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. This story is powerful, but it's even more powerful when you remember like 50 or 47 days earlier, Peter is scared to death. And a little girl comes up to him and says, aren't you with Jesus? And he's scared of a little girl. He's like, no, I don't know who that is. That's who we're talking about. And all of a sudden, there's this boldness that comes across him, and there's this willingness to stand in front of the very people he was hiding from 47 days earlier, and he's boldly looking them in the face and saying, it's by Jesus. The Spirit of God empowers us with boldness. Do you see it? He was scared to death until the Spirit filled him and gave him boldness. You will receive power to be my witnesses. And he is showing it here. But here's the thing. Well, he's an apostle. Surely that's what God does. Oh, look at the end of 4:31. He gives boldness to the entire church. Here's what's happened. They saw Peter's boldness. And so they gather and they begin to pray, God, would you make us bold? And the Spirit filled them. And look at verse 31 in chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Spirit of God empowers us to be bold when we're talking about Jesus. That's a power of the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us to be bold for the gospel. And so here's the question. Have you ever been in a position where you felt like you needed to step up and say something and give a witness to who God is, and you felt intimidated? Yeah, raise your hands, because it's happened. Here's the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit actually empowers us with boldness with the gospel. And if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And one of the things we can do is say, God, would you fill me and would you help me be bold with the gospel so that you can have a conversation with that brother-in-law, sister-in-law, cube mate, friend at the gym, parent in the car line, whatever it is with you. But the Spirit of God actually emboldens you to speak and to share the gospel. And that's good news, right? You don't have to muster it on your own. He gives boldness. Then the gospel didn't just stay in Jerusalem and Judea. It actually begins to spread. It spreads to the outer regions of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, we see this guy named Philip. And Philip is a disciple. An angel tells him to go south of Jerusalem. And he begins, and he runs into an Ethiopian. And this Ethiopian, he's kind of a special guy. He's a eunuch, and he's an official in the court. And he sees him, and pick it up. This is now in Acts 8. So flip with me to Acts chapter 8. 8 verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, you see it? And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot, this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So here's what happens. He's taken and he travels down south. And all of a sudden he's sitting there and he sees this eunuch. And the Spirit directly tells Philip, go talk to that man. Go talk to him. And here's my favorite part. If this story was about Brent, it would have said, and Brent got up and go, is that you, Lord? I don't know. He looks like he's having a good time by himself. I don't want to bother him. I mean, he's reading a book. He's got his chariot. He could run me over. I'm not sure. But what does Philip do? He runs. He runs. The Spirit said, go, and he runs to him. And he opens up Isaiah, and he begins to explain. And guess what? Philip becomes a believer. And they find some water, and they baptize Philip. And then all of a sudden, Philip kind of gets away from there. And then Philip, do you know what he starts doing? On his way back to Jerusalem, on every one of those villages, it says that he begins going town to town preaching. The Spirit of God directs us. So he says receives power. What we would see is that the Spirit of God, when we're to be witnesses, he actually directs us. He gives us direction. He would speak into our hearts and say, go over there, go do this, go do that. But the Spirit of God is directing Philip. And here's the thing. We say this, guys. We actually say this. Well, I felt led by the Lord to do something. You heard that phrase? Actually, it's the Spirit of God whom Jesus promised, and he's working in your life because he's baptized you and he sealed you when you were a believer, and he's working in your life and he is empowering you to go and he directs you. That's what's happening. That he would direct us so that we would know whom we should share with. But not only to directs, he also comforts. Now as we're kind of, the gospel's moving out, here's what happens in chapter 9 of Acts. There's this little guy named Saul of Tarsus. And he's killed a lot of Christians, but he's going to Damascus to do even more damage, and Jesus meets him on the road, and he's saved. But here's the problem. All the Christians, all they know about this Saul guy is that he kills Christians, and so they're not having it. They're not super excited when Saul comes to town. You see what I'm saying? Like, they don't want him to be around. And they're a little nervous when he comes to town. And there's a guy named Barnabas who tries to bring him in and say, hey, guys, Saul's not mean anymore. His name's Paul. He's not going to kill us. And the Hellenists are like, yeah, whatever. And they actually try to kill Paul. And then, so the church is really in this weird spot where they feel like there's an enemy, but they also see what God's doing. And they're really, I mean, the church is really young, guys. They don't have it all figured out. And they're scared. And in Acts 9:31, look what the Spirit of God does for the church. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Do you know what the Spirit of God did? The Spirit of God took an unusual circumstance where most of us would be scared, And the Spirit brought comfort to the church so that it could continue to grow. Have you ever been there in your life where there's a period where you need comfort and you don't know what to do? You're in a tight spot. Man, I don't know what to do this job. Man, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. The scripture actually teaches us that the Spirit of God, whom Jesus said it's an advantage that we would have it, he comforts his people. That's what the Spirit of God does. And so how do we interact with that? I think you would start and say, you should pray and say, Spirit, would you fill me and bring comfort to my soul? Another way to say this is in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I love this, that we should pray so that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. That he gives comfort to us, and he would give us peace beyond all of our understanding. He does that in our lives. Then you move. You see God do incredibly more things in Samaria. Then to the ends of the earth, here's what happens. Because God is now, he showed that it's not just, the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for all people. It's through the ends of the earth. And Paul is being raised up as an apostle to take that good news all the way to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 13, you see the Spirit empowering this as well. So now, I'm going to just read it and then we'll talk about it. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And listen, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. Then they arrived at Salamis and proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Here's what's happening. All the leaders of Antioch are gathered, and all of a sudden they're worshiping and praying and they're fasting. And the Spirit of God says, "Set apart Barnabas and Paul for me, so that they can go and be my disciples." And then it says that they sent them out. So here's what it does. The Spirit of God, he both calls and sends people for ministry. That's what the Spirit of God does. And we would see this. So we actually have seen this in our church, okay? All of a sudden, I don't know if you're, like this time last year, there was not a thing called Cottage Grove. Do you remember that? It was just an empty building. And we actually said, "Hey, Andy Norris and Josh Muckelstab, we actually believe that you are the ones to go down there and start that church." And I don't know if you remember, we actually set a bunch of people from our church who went down there with them. We brought them up to the stage and we laid hands on them and said, "We believe that you should go with them." Like, this is the work of the Spirit. Most people are selfish. It's better for churches if we keep all these people for ourselves. We lost a lot of great volunteers. We lost half our worship team. We shouldn't do that, should we? No. The Spirit of God says go. And I'm gonna equip the people to go, and they should be set apart, and they should go. And that's what we want to be about in this church from the get-go, that we should call, people should be called and sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just church planters and professional Christians. There's been probably a moment in your life where you felt called to a ministry, whether that was student ministry or kids ministry or production ministry or part of up here, or even I know people that feel called to welcome people at the door, that God sets us apart for ministry and then he empowers us to do it because the Spirit of God sets apart and he sends. And then you also see this one other really sweet section in chapter 15 that I love. And here's what's happened. All of a sudden, the Jews and the Gentiles there's a little bit of difference in their culture. And now that the Gentiles are believing, there's all of a sudden a bunch of hubbub, and the Jews are like, "Well, if you're going to believe in this Jesus, you need to be circumcised." And the Gentiles are like, "Yeah, about that. We're not doing that." And so all of a sudden, there arises a big problem. And in chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. And what's interesting is that Paul and the other apostles are there, and it says that there was no small dissension and debate. That's a big way to say they were fighting, right? in a godly way, I'm sure. They're figuring it out. They're debating, trying to figure out what is right. They're saying, God, what? How do we do this? How do we live the life of Jesus out when it's weird and there's new cultures? And how do we figure all this out? And so at the very end, they write a letter to the Gentiles who have believed and said, this is what we believe that you should do. Like, we know that there's all this Jewish stuff, but here's what we actually think that the Gentiles should be a part. And listen to this in verse 28, because you see the Spirit of God bringing some stuff here. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. And so they write the letter to the Gentiles. And here's my favorite part. This beginning of the phrase, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so you see this picture that the Holy Spirit in his power helps confirm what they're doing in their lives. The Holy Spirit confirms. The apostles had reasoned everything out. They had talked. Well, there's this point. Well, there's this point. And they kind of came together. They'd used all their reason, all their intellect. They had remembered what Jesus had said. They're trying to apply the gospel to the Gentiles. They'd used all their brains. And all of a sudden, they've put it all together. And they're like, mentally, we think that's right. And we also believe that God, the Spirit of God, is confirming in our souls that that is the way we should go. And so here's the application for us. You don't just have to use reason. And you don't just have to go, well, we're just going to fly by the seat of our pants and see what the Spirit does. But that the Spirit would actually come along and he would confirm decisions in our lives. That he would speak and bring peace, right? That the Spirit would bring peace when we're trying to make a decision. And guys, you should read the book of Acts. It's awesome. These are like five things in the midst of 100 we could have talked about this morning. But here's the point. The Spirit of God brought power to these guys who did not feel equipped to witness. They were baptized. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they the same that we do when we believed, and that we should be filled with this Holy Spirit continually in our lives. And the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses. And what we talked about today, at least in that he gives us boldness, he gives us direction, he brings comfort, he sends us out, and he confirms in our life. That's what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit does. So let me tell you something I know about you, okay? Here's what I know about you, is that most of you in this room, when it comes to being a witness for Christ, you feel radically unequipped. That it's actually something scary as believers are like, oh man, I'm not sure, what should I do? Should I do the Roman road, the four spiritual laws? What am I supposed to do? I know that my neighbor, he needs to hear the gospel, but I'm not sure what to do. We feel radically unequipped to be a witness to Jesus in our world. Do you want to know I know that about you? Because it's true about me too. And it's weird because in my life, you'd be like, well, Brent, why in the world would you at times feel unequipped to share the gospel? Well, I mean, I think that you would be right to question me. I have a master's degree in the Bible, right? I should not be scared of the dinosaur question by now, right? Well, what about the dinosaurs? Right. I should be theologically grounded enough that shouldn't help me. I have preached funerals for non-believers. I've been cussed out of hospital rooms. I have seen a lot of crazy things in ministry. Surely by now, I'd have it figured out. And I would feel completely equipped at all times to enter into a Jesus conversation with someone. But for some reason, there's still moments where you go, okay, here we go. And you know why I don't feel bad about that? Because there's a professor at my seminary who's probably one of the most famous that you guys would never know, but among us preacher boys. His name is Dr. Roy Fish, and he was a professor of evangelism. And this man was the godliest saint you've ever met, and he did not meet a person he did not talk to about Jesus. And we were in class one day, and we were talking, and he said, and he was probably 78 years old at this point, just a gentle, godly father figure, and he gets tears in his eyes still when he talks about the gospel. And he goes, "Can I tell you something, brothers? There's not a time I go to knock on a door that I'm not still scared to do it. But I believe that the Spirit of God is going to give me power when I need it. And I know he's told me to be his witness, so I'm going to do it." Guys, specifically with the book of Acts, we see this power, this call that we are to be witnesses to the gospel of Christ to all the world. And I'm just guessing, you might not be, if you have a strong gift of evangelism, you might be biting at the chomp because you're ready to go. But for most of us, there's moments where we feel unequipped and we're like, I don't know how to enter that conversation. I want to share it with them. I'm not sure. Let me just tell you something. You're not going to feel equipped, but you have the Spirit of God in you, and he will equip you if you'll just be obedient to do it. That's the message of Acts. That's how the church grew. The church didn't grow because they had great buildings and they had church growth strategy. They grew because men and women, the disciples of Jesus, learned that, man, if we'll just rely on the power of the Spirit in our lives, we'll be equipped to share the good news to Jesus. And thousands were added. That's what I want to be about as a church. There is all kinds of areas that the Spirit also brings comfort outside of us preaching the gospel. But in the book of Acts, it is the means of which the church grows and people are empowered to share the good news of Jesus. And that's what I want for you. Guys, can I just tell you from experience, there is no better feeling in the world, no better feeling than sitting over a baptismal pool. Man. Someone you've prayed for and you were scared, but you opened your mouth and you shared Jesus with them and they accept Christ and their life is radically changed. And not just their life, but their family's life. There's nothing more powerful than that. That's what I want for you. I want you to know that the Spirit of God can empower you to do it. And may it be as a church, that's who we are. Jesus, we come this morning because, man, we're like the disciples. We're a bunch of scaredy cats. We feel unequipped. We feel like we can't do it. But just right when we say that, you say, hey, I've got a solution. It's the Spirit of God, and it's an advantage if I send him. And so this morning, God, would you help us to be a church on mission, but not on mission with our own strength and power, but almost exactly what we said, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And Holy Spirit, would you come into this church? Would you empower us with the gospel to reach our friends? We don't always have it figured out, but you give us power of boldness. You direct us. You give us comfort. You set us apart. You send us out. That's what the Spirit of God does. And so would you help us to stand in awe of that this morning and invite you to fill us fresh this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.